Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is my text for this morning. Hebrews 11, a certain portion, will be my text for this afternoon. And I've chosen two passages from Hebrews that are probably not the most familiar. The Hebrews 11 passage might be, but my guess is this is one of those passages here that you just kind of will skim over when you're reading through the book of Hebrews, especially after finishing chapter 1. Now, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews was, and in some ways maybe it doesn't really matter because what he wrote is very, very significant for us. But he lays out for us in a very clear way things that we need to know about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. He spends a lot of time in this book talking about those things. Some think that the book of Hebrews was actually a sermon that was preached and was written down. Maybe it was written down first and then preached, I don't know. But if you read through the book, it probably will take you an hour or less to actually read through it, which would fit, I guess, roughly a good sermon, maybe a little bit long, but okay. And there's great exposition, there is illustrations, and there's application. So I do, as I read through Hebrews, I'm thinking maybe it really was a sermon. And he has a lot of the characteristics of a good sermon. Now, we come to this chapter, chapter 2, and the first word we read is therefore. Well, we know in chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews, it's almost like he's using a pile driver just to hammer home the fact that Jesus is God. He's greater than angels. Just verse after verse after verse after verse, he's showing us who Jesus is. Not that angels are unimportant. And the last verse of chapter 1 says, of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit eternal life? Now, we probably don't think a lot about the work of angels in that sense. But as we get into these four verses, there is a warning which is given to us, and angels factor in again. In fact, through the book of Hebrews, there are several warnings that we will come across. This will be the first one. Now, when I say warning, you may say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Do you heed warnings? If you come up to a train track and there are red lights that are flashing, maybe there's no guard arm that comes down, do you look down the track? Well, I see the train, I think I can make it across. It'd be dangerous because their size trains are moving pretty fast, but it didn't look like they're moving fast at all. Or if the check engine light comes on in your car, you know, all of a sudden it pops up. So you just say, well, it's probably nothing. You know, I can probably drive another 100 miles, 1,000 miles. It's not going to matter. Or do you instantly try to get an appointment to take them to the shop and have somebody check out what's the problem? Do you wear dark clothes at night if you're out walking on the road? And you know, there are warnings. Don't do that. Wear white colored clothes, so car headlights can kind of see that you're there. I don't know how many times I've come right up on somebody, either on their bicycle with no lights or they're walking, and you almost hit them because you didn't see them. Or if the smoke detector goes off in your house, do you search to find if there's smoke or a fire, or you just take the battery out of the smoke detector? Some people do that. Well, we realize that we have all kind of warnings that we do not heed. We might almost think, is that a result of the fall? We have a fallen nature now, and so when we're warned about something, we just ignore it or think it's not important. I don't think it's a result of the fall. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve, or Adam in the garden? You need all the fruits of all these trees except for one. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, if that's not a warning, I don't know what would be. Did Adam and Eve heed the warning? No. Because the serpent came and said, did God really say, you know, this? You're not going to die. You'll be fine. But they did eat, and they did die spiritually, and then later physically. So we are people who seem to be prone to ignoring warnings. And we do have a warning here in chapter 2. There are three points that I have this morning. And I'll probably flow from one to the other without giving some kind of a good transition sentence. So forgive me for that. But what I want to say this morning is that God warns against neglecting the message of salvation. Okay, God warns against neglecting the message of salvation. So one, we need to listen carefully to what God tells us. Two, we need to listen to a greater message from Jesus. And three, we need to listen to a message confirmed true by God himself. Now, Hebrews 1:14 talks about ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Okay. So, you know, angels are ministering spirits. They were involved in the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. Now, there's one passage in the Old Testament that addresses that, maybe not as close as it could be, but certainly Paul does in Galatians 3. Certainly Stephen does as he's giving this speech before he's stoned to death. He talks about angels ministering and helping and giving the law of God. Okay, so the angels were involved in that. They deliver messages to God's people. Remember the book of Luke? Zechariah sees an angel. The angel tells him he's going to have a son and so forth. He doesn't believe him. So he's just struck dumb until the child is born. He's named John and all that. Okay. Angel comes to Mary, tells her she's going to become pregnant, going to have a son who will be the Messiah. She's pretty overwhelmed by that. We can go to other places like the book of Daniel. There are angels that are giving messages there. Certainly the book of Revelation, we see that. So they deliver messages to God's people. They're not the ones that were chosen to witness the work of Christ. We're the one that had been given that task. But they have their job, and they have worked in different ways. They're guardians of children and cities and nations. We read it from Daniel, Matthew 18. They gather the elect at Christ's return, Matthew 24. And as I said, they don't preach or teach the elect or govern God's people, but they deliver messages to us. We're told that we might be visited by angels unaware. So how do you know if there's an angel who's talking to you? You probably won't know. But I know I have experienced a few things in my life where I've seriously questioned whether someone was an angel. My wife and I and some of our children were talking about this just about a week or two ago. The time my family lived in New Orleans, I was dropping someone off at the airport. There was a long access road to get into the New Orleans airport. There was a man with a heavy, oversized overcoat walking out of the airport, about halfway out on the service road. I drop my friend off the airport. I go right home, and when I get into my house, this guy is sitting on a couch. And to this day, how in the world did he get from where he was on foot to my house? I have no idea. For whatever reason, neither my wife or I felt threatened or anything like that. He stayed with us that night, said he was on his way to Central America to work in a hospital. He was an eye surgeon, he said, and things like that. Was he? I believe him, But there are certain things about that visit I say, okay, maybe he was an angel. There was nothing about his looks that would indicate that was the case. But it was an unusual type of situation. So maybe you've had those kind of things too. So don't discount the fact that it could have been an angel there for whatever purpose. It was there to encourage you or help you or whatever it may be. Okay. Now, we read verse 1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message delivered by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience proved to just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect this? All right. So we have a message that's given to us by angels. Now perhaps the writer of Hebrews is talking about the commandments that were given sometime in the past. Or maybe he's talking about some of those messages that were given to like Zechariah or to Mary. But he has a warning here, says, pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So the idea is that if we don't pay attention to God's word or to the message that we've received from God, there's a tendency to drift away. Now that word drift away is actually used for a boat that's become unmoored, or is loose from its mooring, and then it gets caught up in the current and drifts away. Now, some of you may have boats. You may have experienced something like this. Maybe you didn't tie things up quite tightly enough. Maybe you had a canoe. You pulled up on shore, but not far enough. And as the current moves by, it starts to move the canoe back out into the water. It doesn't just take off like a shot and be gone. But slowly it drifts further and further in the middle of, say, a river. And then it gets caught in the current, and then it just drifts away. Perhaps you've had folks from this very church who at one time were very active, very involved. But then all of a sudden you realize they haven't been here for a little while. And they come on an irregular basis, and then pretty soon they're not here at all. They've just drifted away. And so we have a warning not to let that happen to us. We have a message that's been given to us. Or we can think of, like in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is going through the streets calling out with a warning. We need to heed the warning which we hear. So we hear a message given by angels. Now we listen to a greater message from Jesus. So it says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So the writer's argument is, you know, if we have angels who are lower than Jesus, who have told us things, we need to heed those things. How much more should we listen to what Jesus himself told us? So we know that Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And actually in this very chapter 2, we would find that Jesus is spoken of as a prophet down in verse 9, our king, and then verse 17, our priest, our merciful and faithful priest. So here we're speaking of Jesus as a prophet. He's given us a message. Now, we have a message of salvation. We're not told right here what that message is. We're not told what the gospel is. Hebrews is written to Christians who knew what the gospel was. So the warning is to pay attention and stay with that message. A little bit later in the book, he goes into great detail about what Jesus has done to secure our salvation as our high priest, offering himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for sins. Now, as we think about these things, we kind of realize, okay, we have this message. We have a greater message from Jesus. So what does this mean that we're supposed to do? Well, one, it means that we're supposed to listen to it and pay attention and accept it. We accept it. So the message was spoken by Christ, then by the apostles, then by other disciples, and pretty soon, over a period of time, that gospel message went to the whole world. But it was first declared by Jesus himself. Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, our sacrifice, the one given to us for forgiveness of sins. So we had that message of salvation from Jesus himself. First a message from angels, now a message from Jesus. Then we're told at the end of the passage, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. So we even have a message from God the Father that we're to pay attention to Jesus' message. Isn't he the one who said, "This is my son, listen to him"? Yes, it was. So we have these signs and wonders. And these are probably things referred to that are works of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But if you think about them, there are some of the things which are maybe negative. They're not necessarily real positive things. But nevertheless, they're pretty powerful works. Think of Ananias and Sapphira, early in the church. Everybody's all excited. They're selling what they have. They're giving it to the apostles to use for the benefit of the church. And here's this couple have some land. And it seems from the text that they wanted people to think well of them. So they sold the land, kept some of the money for themselves. But they said, you know, here, take this. This is what we got for the property. And the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter that they're lying. And so first the husband is struck dead. People come in, cart him off, bury him. By the time they get back, the wife comes in. She's asked point blank, "Did you sell the property for so much?" He said, "Yes." And he said, "Don't lie to the Holy Spirit." She's struck dead. They cart her off, bury her. It says a great fear spread through the church. That was a pretty powerful sign. That God is real. His Spirit is real. He knows truth from falsehood. So we don't want to do those things which are wrong. Now, this couple could have just said, "Hey, we sold the property. We need some money for ourselves for different things. But here's what we want to give." And it'd been fine. But they didn't do that. They lied about what they had done. There are other times in Jesus' ministry when he healed people who were paralyzed. Remember the guy who was let down on a pallet through the roof, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the people there watching, listening, said, "Wait a minute, who is this that can forgive sins?" Jesus, knowing what they thought, said, "You know, what is easier to say? Rise and take up your pallet or your bed and walk." The guy got up, picked up his bed, left. And that miracle was to demonstrate that Jesus had the power to do things in the spiritual realm as well. It was a tremendous sign miracle. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. There was people who were crippled who were healed. Jesus said he was building his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. For the longest time, I had that image wrong in my mind. I don't know why, but I thought of the church as sort of in a walled city, and hell was kind of marching down the road, and with a battering ram was trying to break down the door of the city. But it's actually the very opposite image. Satan is the one who is in a walled city, as it were, and the church is the one that's beating down the doors or trying to break through the walls. and we are there liberating people through the message of the gospel, and people are leaving Satan's kingdom and moving into God's kingdom. And the people who were living during this time were seeing this happen over and over and over again. Even in the midst of persecution, they were seeing people putting their faith and their trust in Christ. We ourselves have received the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, joy in faith, and rest. We have all these things. Something my wife and I did last Sunday, which I don't know why, but it kind of shook me. The Friday before, our neighbor across the street, the lady, had an incident, episode, whatever you want to call it. She kind of passed out. So the paramedics came, the police were there, fire truck was there, some big doings going on in our neighborhood. They finally loaded her to the ambulance and took her to the hospital. So later, because we were out there, the husband came over and told her, wife is okay, but they're going to keep her in the hospital for a few days and make sure everything happened. They weren't sure what happened to her, but might be something related to Parkinson's disease, but they weren't sure yet. So Sunday, my wife and I said, why don't we stop by and see Pam at the hospital? So she said, okay. My wife said, you know, we should take a card or something to her. So we stopped at a Pick and Save. And I'm almost ashamed to admit this, but we go in to buy some flowers. I'm not ashamed that we bought flowers, but that we were looking around and we bought the cheapest bundle of roses we could find. It was on sale, $3.50. I thought it was a pretty good price. They looked really nice. And we bought a little vase, put them in there, got water from the water fountain, filled it up. And I could not believe what an impression that made on the husband and on the wife. He's commented to me a couple of times about the fact that we brought flowers to the hospital for his wife. Now, I didn't tell him, you know, don't make much to do about it. But I couldn't get over the fact that some small little gesture like that, that didn't cost us much, it was less than $10, I think, made such a big impact on the person who received it. And so I'm thinking, maybe that's the kind of thing we should do much more frequently. It doesn't have to be big, expensive, you know, thousands of dollars we spend, or hundreds of dollars. Even $10 for some gift can make a big impact as we share our faith with those that we know. I don't know if that was a sign or wonder, but it made an impression on me, I guess. But John Calvin says that signs, wonders, and miracles come from God himself for the distinct purpose of sealing the truth of the gospel. And we probably see more evidence of the Spirit's work than we realize. We just don't realize that's what it is. Well, let me wrap things up here. So I've talked about the warning given in Hebrews in this passage, looking at what God tells us, first through angels or ministering spirits, then through Jesus himself, then through God himself and through the Holy Spirit. Everyone, these all adults, should know that pyramid schemes are not good. Those who get in first may make some money. Those who get in last lose a lot of money. About a year ago, there were some things in the news about a company called the LuLaRoe Company. Anybody heard that, LuLaRoe? Maybe not. But there's a lady who started making clothes for her children, for her family. Other people saw the things she made, and they wanted to have her make things for them. So she did, and pretty soon she was making things. People were selling what she was making, and then got where they would buy into her company. And then they would get, I think it was like $5,000, to get a bundle of clothes they would then sell. But after a while, the clothes that were coming were dirty. Some of them were wet. They were not good quality. And the company just turned a deaf ear to all of those kinds of complaints. And finally, the state got involved, and the company was brought up on charges. But as reading an article about that, the thing which surprised me was some of the comments from the people who had been part of that company or that scheme. And it was like, they made me feel excited. They made me feel important. They made me feel connected. But if you ignore warnings about things which are not right, you will get hurt. And if you ignore spiritual warnings, you're going to suffer for eternity because of that. Now, there's always going to be enticements in this world to draw you away from the worship of God and of Christ, but they'll always leave you empty and oftentimes hurt. We think things satisfy, whether they're new cars, dresses, suits of clothes, rifles, fishing tackle, whatever it may be. But all of those things are only temporary things in this life, and none of them actually satisfy. One of my hobbies is collecting knives. And I've learned sometimes there's just something in me. I'll see a knife in some shop, and I just have to have it. My life will be complete if I have this knife, a pocket knife. And most of them I don't carry them. I have them in a box. But I want it. And if I have it, my life will be complete. But I've learned that as soon as I buy that, almost as soon as I walk out the door of the store, I feel that longing for something else again. The knife didn't do the trick. And maybe it's true for whatever it is that you're fancy. Maybe it's a boat or a different car or whatever it is. None of those things will satisfy. They may not be wrong enough themselves, but they're not going to be things that satisfy an inner hunger and an inner need. They may, at some point, things of this world may make you feel excited, important, or connected, but they'll fail you at some point in time. And the writer of Hebrews, I think, is trying to tell us that we have a message and we have a Savior that's going to see us through thick and thin. No matter what it is, we don't have to worry about losing our salvation once we have it. And we'll find that the things of God will always satisfy those inner longings and inner needs that we have. I'm not saying that when you desire that boat or car or the knife, you should start reading your scripture, but maybe in a sense that's what we should do. To be reminded there are things which are more important than those things in this life. We have a message and we have a warning here not to drift away, not to neglect such a great salvation, and to pay attention to those signs and awesome things that we see God doing in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, this is a short little passage. It comes after such a tremendous passage in chapter 1 that we often ignore it, but it's really a convicting passage because we're given a warning that we need to really pay attention to these things which the writer's putting in front of us. And Father, we know that we should. We also know that we always don't. But I pray that as we contemplate this passage and other things from Hebrews, that we would genuinely desire to not only accept your message, embrace it, believe in it, but actually live it out in our lives. Pray that we'd be able to turn our back on some of the things of this world that are such enticements that draw us away from the things of Christ, that we might focus more and more on those things of Christ. In his name I pray, amen.